All righty. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your want like an armed man. Today's Bible passage, Solomon uses an ant to illustrate a moral truth about self-discipline, preparation, and stewardship of time. Over 300 years after Solomon, a Greek man by the name of Aesop wrote his famous fables, short stories typically with animals as characters that conveyed morals. And perhaps he borrowed from the wisdom of Solomon to write his famous fable about the grasshopper and the ants. In this fable, there once was a grasshopper. He loved summer. He enjoyed the warm rays of sunshine that sank into the nooks and crannies of his exoskeleton. On these warm days, he would sprawl himself out on the grass, snoozing to his heart's delight. After catching some rest, he would chirp, dance, and frolic on the green turf. Once, as he was merrily carrying on, he saw a troop of ants carrying grain to their nest. Stopping them, he inquired if they might join him for a great frolic in the sun. To which one of the ants replied, "Winter is soon coming. We must gather enough food. We must gather enough food before the first frost of winter comes. It would be wise if you joined us." And the grasshopper replied, "Winter is far from now. Why not enjoy the warm sun when you have the chance?" To which the ant replied, "We are enjoying the sun, and we will also enjoy our food in the winter." Disappointed, the grasshopper hopped off to find other summer playmates. So in today's lesson, we're going to be learning about self-government. Are you governing your life rightly? Are you rightly ordering your life in accordance to Scripture? Or are you caving in to your fleshly, selfish desires? Is your life marked by working heartily for the Lord? And if your life is not marked by working heartily for the Lord, then who are you working for? So our main point today is work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Our outline is this. Number one, the way of the ant. And we find that in verses 6 to 8. The way of the ant in verses 6 to 8. Versus, number two, the way of the grasshopper in verses 9 to 11. The way of the grasshopper in verses 9 to 11. So is your life marked by laziness or by diligence? Are you following the way of the grasshopper or are you following the way of the ant? The way of the ant. Verses 6 to 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So last week, we looked at verses 1 to 5. And in verses 1 to 5, Solomon admonishes his son to deliver himself from the loan he co-signed for his neighbor. His son's neighbor took out a loan from a creditor. A creditor is a person or an institution that lends out money. However, before the creditor could give this money to the neighbor, the borrower, the creditor needed to ensure that he would receive all his money back. Therefore, what the creditor would do is the creditor would make the debtor agree to give him back something of equal value if the debtor could not pay the loan. So for example, if a debtor owed about $100,000 to a creditor, to the person that's lending him the money, and the debtor's house was worth about $100,000, if the debtor could not pay back the $100,000 in cash, the creditor would go and seize and take ownership of that house. However, in cases where the debtor did not have something of equal value, the creditor would make the debtor find someone willing to pay back his loan if he was unable to. And the person that the debtor would find is called the guarantor, who guarantees that he will be able to pay back the debt in its entirety if he cannot. Hey guys, come on in. You guys have a couple of seats right on here. One seat right on over there. Good to see you guys. Daniel, Diego, Paula. We're in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. You guys have Bibles? Jason, can you go? Oh, Brennan, can you go grab them some Bibles? Awesome. Awesome. Do you guys need them? You can go give Daniela and Diego two Bibles. That would be great. Oh. Thank you there, Brennan. You're getting used to that, aren't you? So the guarantor would guarantee to pay back the debt if the debtor could not. And we talked about last week about how foolish that was. How foolish it was to co-sign, to say, yeah, I'm willing to pay back another person's debt if they're not able to, right? At best, what is the best thing for you? They pay back the loan in its entirety, or what's the worst thing? Well, the worst thing is you have to pay back their loan. You have to pay back their debt. And Solomon was talking about how foolish that was. And we learned about that in verses 1 to 5. Well, it's interesting because as we look to verses 6 to 10, Proverbs 6, 1 to 5, Solomon's son's neighbor does not have enough assets, right? He does not have enough valuable things that equal the loan amount he is requesting from the creditor. He doesn't have enough. And that's why the neighbor is talking to Solomon's son and telling Solomon's son, hey, I'm in need of a loan. I need you to get me a loan. Which is why he's requesting that Solomon's son becomes his guarantor. I need you to co-sign this loan for me, because if you don't co-sign this loan for me, then what's going to happen? I'm not going to be able to get the loan that I'm wanting to get. But it's interesting because this neighbor is in poverty. He is in poverty. And what's making him take out a loan? Maybe it's poor money management, and we addressed that last week. Or maybe it's a laziness. It's as if Solomon turns the tension from addressing his son as guarantor in verses 1 to 5 to addressing his son's neighbor in verses 6 to 10 as debtor, citing laziness as the cause for his poverty. So if you look in verse 3, in verse 3c, it says, Solomon instructs his son with three short commands. The first being, go, humble yourself, and badger your neighbor. And after calling his son to action, Solomon in verse 6 calls a sluggard to action with three short commands. And what is the first command? Go to the ant. Observe her ways. And number 3, be wise. So after the son humbly goes to the neighbor, persistently asking to be freed from the loan agreement, the sluggard is to humbly go to the ant. How humbling is this? A man having to look to a singular ant for guidance. Go, get down on your hands and knees and search for an ant. And when you have found her, observe her ways. Observe what she does. See what she does and take note of that. And be wise. What does Solomon mean here by being wise? Apply the principles of the ant's actions to your life. And then in verses 7 to 8, what Solomon does is Solomon then lists the ways of the ant for the sluggard to observe and apply. He tells the sluggard what to observe, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So according to Selena Ortiz and Jason Swinderman of read.edu, there are 5 different roles of ants in a colony. The queen, the worker, the soldier, the drone, and the princess. Now the queen is the one that founds the colony. After mating only once, she lays millions of eggs for years. In fact, she can lay up to about 1,000 eggs a day. Up to 1,000 eggs a day. Now the workers are small, sterile females who gather food and care for the larvae of the queen, care for the babies of the queen, and they grow the colony. What the soldiers are they're larger sterile females who protect the colony from predators and clear pathways for the workers to get to the food. The drones are the male ants who mate with the princess ant. And after mating, the princess becomes a queen. She flies off to start a new colony while the drone dies soon thereafter. And in these verses, the ant that Solomon is referencing are the female worker ants, the ones who prepare their food in the summer and gather their provision in the harvest. However, Solomon says that these ants have no chief, officer, or ruler. So how can it be no chief, officer, and ruler if there is a queen and a princess in the colony? Well, the problem comes with this. The problem comes with the titles. Titles that we have given to the ants in the colonies. Queen, princess, soldier, worker. It makes you think of a hierarchy of command. But there's no command structure with ants. The workers do not report to the soldiers, and the soldiers do not report to the queen. Each ant, according to God's wonderful design, instinctively, inwardly knows and understands what their responsibilities are, and they fulfill those responsibilities. In fact, Laurent Keller and Elizabeth Gordon of Oxford University wrote in their book, The Lies of Ants, "There is neither a central authority at work here," so there's no central authority in the colony, "nor any hierarchy among the workers," right? There's not a level or a chain of command. "Work arrangements depend entirely on individual initiatives within a system of self-organization. Each ant knows what they're doing, and they do it." In fact, James Hogg elaborates by stating, "Indeed, strictly speaking, ant hives are republics, each individual having their own special office and each performing it with assiduous diligence." So in these two short verses, we learned three things. We learned three things about the worker ant, how the worker ant exercises proper individual government, governing their lives. Number one, she is self-disciplined. The ant is self-disciplined, verse 7. Number two, she is self-prepared, in verse 8a. And number three, she is self-supported, in verse 8b. Number one, she is self-disciplined, in verse 7. Number two, she is self-prepared, in verse 8a. Number three, she is self-supported, in verse 8b. Number one, she is self-disciplined, which having no chief, officer, or ruler. She does not have a chief. She does not have an officer. She does not have a ruler lording it over her to fulfill her work responsibilities. She does it of her own free volition. And these three offices, chief, officer, and ruler, each describe differing governmental rules that were common in ancient Israel. So the word for chief, in Hebrew, it's called katsa, means to decide, as if rendering a verdict. And according to Bruce Waltke, the commentator, the chief made decisions. He preserved order. He settled disputes. Quote, "The ant has no need of such a person to decide his duties and to settle disputes about the timing, distribution, and order of labor." The ant doesn't need someone in charge of him telling him what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And next we come to the officer. The word for officer in the Hebrew is shoter, which literally means to write or record. G.T. Manley writes that officers were subordinate officials, so they worked below the chiefs. And they acted on the one hand as overseers of the citizens, they would watch over the citizens, while on the other hand as record keepers and assistants to the chiefs under whom they reported. But the worker ant would not need an overseer or someone to keep record of her work because she did her work on her own, instinctively. And then finally, we get to the third one, ruler. The Hebrew word here is moshal, and that means to rule. The ant did not need to be forced to work. She worked with a willing heart, self-disciplined enough to get the job done. And so what we see here is we see the chief, we see the officer, and we see the ruler. Number two, she is self-prepared. Verse 8a prepares her food in the summer. The summer, according to Bruce Waltke, is, quote, "the only time the ant can gather its necessary victuals the necessary food and supplies for the cold season. So during this time, what the ant would do is the ant would prepare for the cold season by foraging for food. She prepares, she's getting her food ready in the summer. And she knows the time she has to prepare and does not waste a minute of it, right? Summertime only lasts so long. Finally, number three, she is self-supported, verse 8b, and gathers her provision in the harvest. What does the ant do? She supports herself with the food that God calls to grow. During harvest time, the worker ant gathers in the food that God has provided. The ant stores this food for times when she might need it. And what the ant is the ant is a good steward of what God has given her. So we learn in verses 6 to 8 about the way of the ant, how she is self-disciplined, how she is self-prepared, how she is self-supported. But then we need to take a look at the sluggard, or as I put it, the way of the grasshopper. Verses 9 to 11. Verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? After admonishing the sluggard about the way of the ant, Solomon turns to addressing the way in which the sluggard is currently living. His love of sleep, slumber, and rest are preventing him from living a self-disciplined, self-prepared, and self-supported life. He is attracted to the pillow, keeping him down from a productive and purposeful life. What does Solomon do here? This verse is so fascinating. He zaps the sluggard with two powerful questions. So the first powerful question that Solomon asks is this: how long will you lie down? And then the second powerful question is, when will you arise from your sleep? So what the first question is to do is to cause the sluggard to consider the amount of time that he's wasting laying in bed. How long? How many hours of your life have you spent sleeping in excess? Those are hours that you're never going to recover. They're forever gone. And then Solomon turns, and after using that powerful punch of a question, he then asks, when will you arise from your sleep? When will you get up and forsake your excessive rest? This second question is calling the sluggard to action. When will you rise from your bed to greet the day and its labors? You know, it's interesting. If we look all the way back into creation, in the beginning, God made 6 days for man to work and one day for man to rest. However, the way in which we act in modern America is like God made one third of every weekday to work, 8 hours, and two thirds of every weekday to rest, 16 hours. So Monday through Friday, 8 hours of a day, we work, but the rest of those 16 hours are for our rest. And that's not even taking into account Saturday and Sunday, which are two full days of rest. And I want us to think about this. What a lazy mindset that is that worships around the altar of the pillow. We were created to work. And in Genesis 1:28, God tells man, what does God tell man? He tells man to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it. When men do not exercise, men and women do not exercise self-government, creation reaps the consequences. So it's like this. When a sluggard delays mowing the lawn, the front yard becomes overgrown and wild. The front yard has not been subdued because the sluggard could not subdue himself and his desires. And so when you consider the creation of the world, God took an earth that was formless and void and darkness hovering over the face of the deep. And what does he do with that chaos? He brings order out of that chaos. And when we let chaos reign in our individual lives, that chaos spreads into many other areas. In fact, your laziness has consequences not just for yourself, but for those around you. But how does a sluggard respond to these two powerful questions? If you look in your Bibles, it's going to put it in quotes. This is a response of the sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Sluggard is laying on his bed. He's curled up. He hugs his warm blanket close to him. He's burying his face in the pillow to block out the light of the sun. He's just been struck by the power of Solomon's two questions, which he feebly tries to deflect. He minimizes the time that he's wasting and tries to justify himself by saying, oh, just a few more minutes, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. But when you add a little to a little to a little, it becomes a lot. And by surrendering a little time after time, he loses the war, having wasted precious time. So instead of gathering food for the winter, what he's trying to do is he's trying to catch a couple more Z's. The sluggard here idolizes sleep. And according to Bruce Waltke, it's his drug to escape from the pain of living in the world. But as he tries to escape the pain of the world, what happens? He does not understand that he is inflicting more pain upon himself. By trying to escape the pain, he is the cause for his own pain. Winter will come, and he's not going to have any food. It says here at the very end that he folds his hands. He's hugging his body, keeping them from work. When you hug your body, you can't work. Your hands aren't good for work. He's doing two things when he's doing this. One, he's keeping them from work. But number two, he's embracing his true love, which is himself. He loves himself, and he loves his selfish desires. And it's at this point that Solomon brings down the hammer, and he's going to tell the sluggard his future. Verse 11, your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your want like an armed man. Solomon personifies here poverty and want, and he makes them personal to the sluggard. Your poverty, your want, and like a vagabond, poverty will walk right into where you live and make himself right at home. The vagabond is a tramp, and he wanders around, and he takes without giving. And once he has taken it, you can't get it back. It's no more. So what this tramp does is he sees your rundown house with you fast asleep. And what he does is he comes on inside. He enters your home, and he takes everything from you slowly but surely. What an apt description of poverty. Taking everything from you slowly but surely. And what's the crazy thing? You've welcomed him by your sleepful inaction. So after poverty wanders on in, want charges in like a soldier. It says, and your want like an armed man. And he makes his presence known. Like an armed man, your want, your lack of food for survival is ultimately going to kill you. It's like this. Want walks right in. Your lack of survival, your lack of food for survival. And with the gun of starvation, he aims it at you. One aims it at you, and he shoots you, and you are no more. So what Solomon does here in this very last verse is he brings down the hammer and saying, this is the future. If you do not, go to the ant and observe her ways and be wise. Well, soon summer passed, and the leaves of autumn fell, and then came the first frost. The grasshopper that was frolicking and hopping around in the summer shivered in his brown leaf shawl. He knocked on the door of the ant's nest and stammered, please let me in. I am both cold and hungry. And the ant that had spoken with him months before answered and said, I'm sorry. We only have enough room and food for our own colony. If you had joined us in the summer, we would be able to host you. But now, it's too late. And so the grasshopper was turned away, and 2 weeks later froze to death. Because of his laziness, poverty wandered in, and want killed him. So you're presented with two ways to follow. The way of the ant, in verses 6-8, or the way of the grasshopper. Ephesians 5:15-16, the Apostle Paul states, therefore look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem here means to buy back, to buy back. And as believers, by living good and righteously in the sight of God, we buy back the time. I want you to think about that. We buy back the time that we once wasted as unbelievers. You know, if you ever read the book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper tells a very powerful story. There's an 80-year-old man. John Piper's father had just finished preaching. And the man walks to the front and receives Christ as his Lord and Savior. But after receiving Christ as his Lord and Savior, the guy just starts wailing. And he cries out, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted these 80 years. For 80 years of his life, he lived for himself. He lived for his selfish desires. And he recognized it. But I want you to also see the hope here that Solomon says. But you've got time to buy back. To buy back that time by living for Christ. R.C. Sproul said, right now counts forever. And it's true. Your actions now count forever. They'll either be burned up in hell, or they'll merit eternal reward in heaven. So I want you all to consider that. It counts forever, right? Are you going to buy back the time that you once wasted? Or are you going to live in accordance with the word of God? Are you going to live a godly life and buy back that time? You know, and for those of you that do not know Christ, may today be the day of your salvation. May today be the day when you look and you realize that you are wasting your life, living in accordance with your own selfish desires. And so what I urge you to do is to be wise. To be wise. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and to place your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? And once then, start living a life of godliness. Think of John Piper's story, 80 years old. But think about it. God saved him at 80 years. And what could he do with the remainder of his life to buy back that time? I don't know how long any of us are going to live. But think about the time that God has given you. Are you going to live that for him? Are you going to live that for his glory? Are you going to be self-disciplined, self-prepared, self-supported? Are you going to work hard or not? Alrighty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for these two powerful questions that Solomon asks. How long will you lie down, O sluggard, O lazy one? When will you arise from your sleep? Father, there are so many times in my life, and in each of our lives, where we have been lazy. We've been lazy in looking to your word. We've been lazy in prayer. We've been lazy with the tasks that you have given us, whether that is school or sports or whatever it is, or our own jobs. Father, forgive us for that laziness. This time is yours. And so, Father, forgive us for this arrogant thinking that we own time. You can take our lives like this. And so, Father, I pray that we will live lives for your name and for your glory. For you are deserving of all the honor and of all the glory and of all the praise. And we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.